We continue with the scene at Mount Sinai with the golden calf, the last in our series of the Old Testament's greatest hits. Let us listen together for God's word. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain carrying the two tablets of the covenant in his hands, tablets that were written on both sides, written on the front and on the back. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved upon the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound made by victors or the sound made by losers. It is the sound of revelers that I hear." As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets from his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will only forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of the book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. See, my angel shall go in front of you. Nevertheless, when the day comes for punishment, I will punish them for their sin." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we call you and your Son, Lord. We name you as ruler of our lives. Help us to know more fully what that means. Speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a very special kind of sand. In my house, we've taken to calling it magic sand. It was given as a gift by my dad to our kids a couple Christmases ago. And it's like normal play sand, very fine, but it's bound together with a kind of polymer, some sort of plastic magical thing that makes it so this sand is a little bit like Play-Doh in that you can form it and mold it, but it will still fall through your fingers. And the most magical thing of all is that when it falls on the floor, even on carpet, you can just take a little ball of the stuff and you dab it on the pieces that have fallen and it picks it right up out of carpet, sand that you can clean out of carpet. The kids love playing with this sand, and one day a while back I let our two older kids, I got it out for them in the basement. It must have been the wintertime because we kind of leave them to their own devices in the basement when it's cold out. And Kristen was away and I was upstairs doing something else, and I was pleased to hear the sounds of obedient children playing downstairs. The giggles, the laughs, the talking. But the noises got a little louder. I could tell they were having a lot of fun, and eventually it dawned on me that they were having too much fun with this magic sand that I had gotten out for them. So I went down the mountain, if you will, down to the basement, and what I found was that my two so obedient children were having a sand fight in the basement, taking this sand by the handful and throwing it at each other. It was scattered across our basement carpet, and it doesn't matter how magical sand is, that is still a pain to clean up. You know the saying, while the cat's away, the mice will play. That's a saying that I experience far too often in my home with my children, but it's also a scene that we see playing out here at Mount Sinai. While Moses is away, and the people descend into this kind of misbehavior. And there's more to it than that. It's not just a childish misbehavior. There's also a crisis of leadership happening for the people of Israel. Israel had already proven to be wary of a God that they can't see, a God that is not right in front of them. Remember them as slaves in Egypt. And Moses comes and says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, No, and now your people have to make their bricks without straw. And so suddenly the people become angry with God, angry with Moses. Things were much better before. And then as they're wandering through the wilderness, having been set free from their captivity, and they run out of food and they're hungry, and they say, what sort of God sends us to die in the wilderness? And so God sends them bread from heaven. But then they get tired of eating bread every day, and they say, what sort of God sends us to be miserable here in the wilderness? So God sends quail. But then they run out of water, and they say, what sort of God sends us to die of thirst in the wilderness? So God makes water pour out of a rock to provide for Israel. Israel, who cannot keep their focus on a God who is invisible. It's much easier to trust in something that is visible, something that is obvious, even if that is a Pharaoh who has enslaved generations of Israelites. But at our scene, the people are gathered at Mount Sinai. God has set them free from Egypt. God has led them through the parted waters of the Red Sea into the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, and they have gathered together at the mountain of God. Moses goes up the mountain to talk to God, to receive the law, and the people are left at the foot of the mountain to wait. In the text, our text begins with these words. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron, Moses' brother, who was also a leader, and said to him, come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. There's a lot packed into these opening words, this one verse of our story. They say to Aaron, make gods for us who shall go before us. As I read those words, they sounded familiar. And I thought of the Exodus story and Moses leading the people out of Egypt up to the Red Sea and God going before the people in a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God has gone before the people and led them out of Egypt. And now here, they feel the need to make new gods, to go before them. It is as if they feel this God has disappeared from among them, that this God needs to be replaced. We can't see this God anymore. We need to replace this God with one we can see. An idol offers clarity. An idol offers certainty in the midst of anxiety and doubt and uncertainty. They wonder where God has gone. The idol offers a clear answer. The people questioned God's presence, but there was no questioning the presence of this golden calf. The people say to Aaron, as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Suddenly Moses is getting the credit for leading the people out of Egypt. God was the one who led them out of Egypt. God will remind the people of Israel for centuries to come that this is the establishment of their unique relationship because this is the God who led them out of Egypt. And yet here they attribute it to Moses, just the way they give Moses the blame when things go wrong. They turn on Moses when they have to make bricks without straw. They turn on Moses when they get hungry and thirsty in the wilderness. God led them through the Red Sea, parting the waters on both sides, and they seem to think that this was the work of a man, that this was the work of Moses, the one who has been before them, the one they can see. The people are not able to see past this man, to see something greater at work. An idol offers the comfort of an easy, unreflective view of reality. And then we come to what I think is the real problem. The very first words of our passage, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. Now, we have no idea how long Moses was on the mountain with God. We know that he received about 15 chapters worth of law from God. Maybe he was up on the mountain for days or weeks, or maybe it was just a matter of hours. However long it was too long for the people of Israel to wait. They couldn't wait for Moses to come back. They couldn't wait for God. The idol offers the satisfaction of an immediate presence, a presence which is ours to control, a presence which is not in any way mysterious, a presence which will never be delayed, but will always be right where we left it, right where we want it to be. If we put all of these things together, I think we can come to see that an idol can be a very powerful object in our lives. It can be a quick, easy foothold in the midst of anxiety and uncertainty. It can give us a clear, stark, black and white picture of reality that doesn't require reflection or nuance. There are no gray areas with an idol. An idol can promise that we don't have to wonder when our needs will be met. And when we think of an idol in this way, it becomes easier to identify our own idols. Where do we go to find easy escape from our worries and anxieties? Do we go to a substance or television, video games, a recreation? Do we go to Facebook? Our idols offer us a quick, easy foothold in the midst of anxiety and uncertainty. What offers us the clarity that we seek on moral and religious and social and political issues when we feel like our God and all of this mystery surrounding our God has just not delivered? We want clear answers. Maybe we go to our news outlet of choice, or we turn to a political platform, or an author, a speaker, a preacher, a radio or a TV personality to give us a clear black and white picture of reality that doesn't require too much reflection or nuance. And what promises to us that we will never have to wait? Our credit cards give us a buying power that feels unlimited. We carry the internet in our pockets or purses. We have access to information that no one in the history of all humanity has ever had before. And we have Amazon Prime, which delivers next day. We have Netflix. We have on demand. Our idols promise that we don't have to wonder when our needs will be met. Now, we commonly associate idols with worship. We think of idols as objects that people bow down to, which makes it easy to think that there are no idols in our lives. But idols are not really at all about worship. Idols are about trust. The biblical word for trust is faith. Think of the ancient practice of sacrifice. Think of the things that Jews and other cultures and civilizations placed on altars to be burned, slaughtered, offered as sacrifices. They were animals, livestock, not the leftovers, but the best. They were the best, the first fruits of the crops. It was the first fruits of the wine that was poured out as a libation to the gods. The best of the things that we need to survive are what is offered in a sacrifice. Because even in the ancient world, they knew that it is in these things that we are most tempted to put our trust. We're not bowing down to livestock. We're not bowing down to our crops. Instead, we are placing our trust in the things that we rely on for our daily well-being. And we see in them the ultimate object of our trust. That is what an idol is. They are not objects of worship so much as they are objects of our trust. God took too long to rescue Israel from slavery, and so the people placed their trust in Egypt. Moses took too long to come down from the mountain, so the people manufactured a divine presence that was in their control. And the great irony of it is that in their desire to draw the divine presence near to them, they pushed it further away. God takes too long to right the wrongs in our lives. God takes too long to bring justice and peace to a volatile, broken world. God takes too long in returning to us as God has promised to do in Christ. And so we turn to idols and trust in them to get us by. And the irony is that the more we turn our hearts toward idols, the further we turn our hearts away from the coming rule of God in Christ. As I shared with the children, today is the Reign of Christ Sunday. It is the last day of the church year before it begins again with the season of Advent. On this day, we acknowledge one Lord above all lords, one object of our trust above all idols, one ruler of our hearts and of this world. It's so much easier to put our trust in things that we can see. But what we affirm today, and what we will affirm next week and the weeks that follow during the season of Advent in our spirit of waiting, what we affirm today is that Christ will come again to rule with justice, peace, and love. And that this kingdom that Christ is coming to bring is worthy of our trust. And it is worth waiting for. Let us pray. God of grace, turn our hearts to you. Help us to offer up to you as a sacrifice those things that tempt us away from placing our trust and faith in who you are, in what you are doing in our lives, and what you are doing in the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.